just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else.
Tell him again, I just want you.
I just want you. Nothing else.
Nothing else. Sing it again. I just want you.
I just want you.
All I want is you, Jesus. I want to know you.
Nothing else.
I want to know you.
Nothing else will do.
I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. Jesus, we worship you. You're King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. There's no one like you. Never has been, never will be. Jesus, we love you. And tonight, dear Holy Spirit, please take our hearts, take our lives, and any part of us that isn't pointed at Jesus, would you turn it? Would you adjust what needs to be adjusted? Rearrange us. God, do what you want to do. Though we see Jesus, and the people see Jesus in us. So God, we surrender. We surrender to you tonight. Lord, we're not here with an agenda. We haven't come telling you what to do. We've come to spend time with you. But I know this, that my God is a consuming fire. And you make your ministers a flame of fire. So I'm asking you, would you do that in us tonight? You know, just as we were getting ready for the service, like moments before, that verse began to stir my heart that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know that verse? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Another translation says, for the heart, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And this thought just kind of came to me. You can't speak words of fire from a cold heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me say it again. You can't speak fire from a cold heart. So what I'm saying is, then God, do in my heart what you need to do so that the words that come out of my mouth are fire. The prophet said God's word was like fire shut up in my bones. I tried to keep quiet and I couldn't. And there's something about words that come from a white hot, flaming hot heart that they do things, they change things, just like fire always does. Fire changes whatever it touches, for good or bad. It changes whoever it touches. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm on fire for Jesus. I say, let me see the burn marks. Let me see the scorch marks, because when the fire of God touches you. So my prayer tonight is, God, do on the inside of me what you need to do so you can do on the outside of me what you want to do. Anyone else pray the same prayer? God, do on the inside of me what you need to do so you can do on the outside of me what you want to do. I want to share something with you this evening very simply. I haven't come to preach a long message. I'll keep it short. There's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. So we'll keep it just the right side of it. But I'm going to ask you in just a moment to sit down. But before I do, I'm going to ask you, not yet. You got to make me a promise. Promise me you'll stay standing on the inside. I don't text anybody, don't check anything on Facebook. I'll be there in a minute. Don't go on Instagram. Just stay with me for a moment, because I want to share something with you that God's put in my heart tonight. And it will be my words, but I believe it'll be his voice. My prayer is that God would use my tongue like a pen and write what he wants to say on all of our hearts tonight. I haven't come to teach you or to inform you. We've all come to sit at the master's feet saying, Lord, teach us. That includes me. So are you ready to stay standing on the inside but sit on the outside? Then go ahead and take your seats if you would, just for a few moments. Would someone be so kind as to bring that pulpit over for me, please? It's really, really nice to be here with you. Jay, thank you for inviting me back. It's always one thing to be invited to a church. That's easy. Being invited back is another thing. A teeny bit forward, a little bit to the right. It's not quite lined up. There you go. Left. Thank you. I'm watching you. Hey, so Angela's not here tonight. That's my wife. She sends her apologies. We just started a church in Liverpool. Thanks, Jay. About 4 weeks ago. So we've been pastoring a church in West Bromwich for the last 19 years, which is frightening to me. It goes really quickly. All our boys were like knee-high to a grasshopper when we started this church. And when Jay and Catherine moved over here from Canada, our boys were all small. Now look at them. They're huge. And moving out and traveling the world and doing with the things that they do. So we just started it. So Gateway West Brom has been going for about 19 years. And 4 weeks ago, we started a church in Liverpool called Gateway Liverpool. And you guys sowed into that, in fact, quite significantly. So I want to say on behalf of me and Angela and everyone at Gateway West Brom and Gateway Liverpool, thank you. Thanks for, you know, a vision without provision is like a ship without water. And so you can have all these grand plans you want to do. The gospel's free, but getting it there is expensive. So honestly, Barn, thank you for sowing into Gateway. Thank you for sowing into what God's doing there, what the vision is to change the spiritual climate of regions. And we're off to a rip-roaring start. We've got a building. It's funny, you know, when we started Gateway West Brom, we didn't have any money or any people. And that's a hindrance. Not going to lie, that's a bit of a hindrance. But even worse than that, not only do we have no money and no people, we didn't have a clue. Not a clue what we were doing. And so I don't know if we've got more of a clue now than we did then. I like to think we do. People ask me for advice and it always makes me chuckle. But they come back for more, so who knows. But we've got a building. It's a beautiful facility. It seats about 250 people. It's old, and I don't think they've done much to it for about 40 years. So we're working hard on that. And then we've got a pastor and his wife. His name is Andrew Cannon. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a pretty well-known evangelist here in the UK. Wonderful guy. We've got a worship leader named Nathan, and his wife's name is Maisie. And a little piece of trivia for you. Maisie's maiden name is Tozer. Her great-grandfather is A.W. Tozer. So that's pretty cool. So we got a really great team of people that are coming around. And so Angela's up with them in Liverpool today. This is their first or second Sunday for me not to be there. So they're just kind of finding their feet. But it's going really well. But again, thank you. Thank you for sowing into what God's doing up there and sowing into us. We really, really appreciate it. So there's a lot of exciting things going on, most of which I'm not going to go into for the sake of time. I want to talk tonight. Can I just kind of have a chat? Apologize, I'm not doing more singing or playing. I strained my voice last week, and I'm just really struggling to get it back. So I'm back to talking, but not back to singing. So I could sing, but it would be pretty painful. So we're not going to do it. Painful for you. So we're not going to do that. But would you turn, please, in your Bibles over to John chapter 2? And I just want to talk to you for a little bit tonight about the wonderful Holy Spirit, whose purpose in this life and in your life is to show you Jesus and to glorify Jesus in you and through you. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Jesus is the subject. And the reason that the disciples grew so fast, they went from 0 to 60 in 3.5 years, wasn't because they were amazing in and of themselves, they being wonderful and us being awful. What made their growth so fast was the power of the teacher. Their teacher, of course, was the Lord. But Jesus said, when I go, I'm sending another comforter, one just like me, that will come alongside you and help you. He will teach you. In fact, he said, you don't need any man to teach you. The anointing which you've received of him will abide in you and teach you all things. And actually, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, there's a lot I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll take what's mine and he'll show it to you. Do you realize this is a staggering thing? Because we all think, man, if I had been there when Jesus was walking the earth, it would be so much better and I would be doing so much better as a Christian. But actually, we know more about the Lord now than they did, the disciples did when he was walking on the earth. We understand more about him now than they did then. And that is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Peter, through James, through John, through the Apostle Paul, and now through you and me, as he opens our eyes to the Word and shows us Jesus. And we go from glory to glory as we see more. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is absolutely critical to the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do through our lives. So I want to talk all around a little bit. I'm going to kind of weave around and tell some stories about the anointing. And most of us, when we think of the anointing, we think of people being slain in the spirit and you know, arms growing out and blind eyes opening and drug addicts walking in high and leaving out higher, but, you know, in a good high. And families being restored and people getting born again, prodigals coming home. We think of the external working of the anointing. And that's very, very true and very real. But actually, there's an anointing which works on the inside, which really, in many ways, is the higher of the two. It's the more important of the two. It's the precursor to the other one. Because what God does through you, he first does in you. And there's an encounter I want to talk about. This is Jesus' first miracle. Have I talked to you about this before when Jesus turned the water into wine? Okay, good. So, Jesus did this miracle. Let's look at it. John chapter 2, verse 1. Have you found it yet? If you haven't found it, I've run out of things to say. So, if you can't find John, there's a menu at the front of the Bible. It'll show you where everything is. John chapter 2, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Let me just take a moment to acknowledge our mother, Heather, who's here. We're very glad that you're here. Gave birth to me and Jamie and our sister. And so you did a good job, mother. You did a good job. Went from glory to glory, but you did a good job. So, just saying, save the best wine till the last. No, it's a thing. That's a thing. It's biblical. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman," Jesus was very brave. I would never call my mother woman. Just go throw that out there. But anyway, he said to her, "Woman, what is your concern?" Maybe it was more polite in those days. I don't know. Let's just go with that. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. When it says according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, that's a fancy way of saying this was the pots that they got the water from that they washed with when they came in the house. They'd wash like the back of their neck, they'd wash their hands, they'd wash their feet. This was not drinking water. It was not particularly nice water. It wasn't even necessarily recycled. These were functional pots, just clay pots that they put water in for cleaning things, mainly themselves. And so the Jews would kind of purify themselves. So this wasn't, you know, you go to a fancy restaurant and they serve you, you know, Bidford spring water. That's not what this kind of water was. This was cleaning water. And so he said this. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that, thankfully, was made wine and didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests are well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs, or another version says, this beginning of miracles, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this miracle is, it's kind of interesting to me because it's very fascinating. It's very powerful. We all know it. But between you and me, it's not particularly practical or useful. Most of Jesus's miracles you've seen repeated throughout his life, his ministry, and the disciples, and in the church age. Even some of the, opening the eyes of the blind, that goes on all over the world all the time in Jesus' name. Cleansing lepers or paralyzed people being healed or even people being raised from the dead. I haven't done that, but I've met people that God has used them to raise people from the dead. Food multiplication. You hear about that happening, not every 5 minutes, but not infrequently, where there's mission situations or circumstances where the food multiplies. Who is that guy, George Muller, was it, that had the orphanages in London and the food would multiply? And so it doesn't happen all the time, but it happens even walking on water, not so often. But I've heard stories from people I trust of missionaries that have been stranded or in perilous situations, and they walked on the water and got out safely. But turning water into wine, I've never heard of anyone doing that. And there's always, or usually, a 7-Eleven or a co-op not too far away. And worst comes to worst, we can always drink water. I mean, it's not exciting, but, you know, you'll live. And so why did Jesus do this miracle? And why did he not do it again? And why did the Bible take points to say in verse 11, this beginning of miracles, or this first miracle Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory? And the reason is this, because there's something in Bible study which we call the law of first mention. You're probably familiar with it, but the first time anything happens, it sets the precedent for everything that's to come. Doesn't mean there's not more knowledge that you'll gain, but everything that you learn subsequently will fit within the framework of what you learned the first time God did something or said something. A really simple and really clear example, God told Adam and Eve three things, or tells us three things, excuse me, about us in the creation account. Number one, we were created. We didn't evolve. That's the first thing we need to know. Number two, we're created in God's image. So we're not a mind, we're a spirit. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And number three, he created us male and female. Doesn't tell us anything about DNA, doesn't tell us how to do heart transplants, doesn't tell us about genetics, all kind of different things. But it sets the framework that we're created, we didn't evolve, we're spirit beings, and we're male and female. And that all the other understanding about man, about mankind, about all grows, but it grows from that framework because it's the law of first mention. And little by little, over the last however many years, really since Darwin came along, we've chipped away at those things to the point we've said, no, we're not created. No, there's no such thing as a spirit, and there's not male or female. And now see where we are. We're thoroughly confused because we've gotten away from what God first said. It's called the law of first mention. And this beginning of miracles teaches us everything we will ever need to know about how God does miracles through people. There's more that we can understand, but it will always fit within the framework of what Jesus demonstrated and taught us in the first miracles. And it's incredibly simple, and it's this. Jesus said, take that water pot and fill it with water. That was an earthen vessel. It was just nothing spectacular, nothing exciting, nothing particularly whoop-de-doo about it. It was just an ordinary clay vessel, just like you and me. The Bible says, don't you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's nothing spectacular for God to use you. You don't have to be impressive. You don't need 5 degrees. You don't need to be a great orator. You don't have to be able to do preaching gymnastics. All he is looking for is a vessel, but that vessel had to be filled with water. Water speaks of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And they took that clay vessel and they filled it to the brim. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they filled that clay pot, that water pot, with water. And then when they poured it out, what came out was wine. Wine speaks of the anointing or the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the principle here is incredibly simple. It's how God uses us. An earthen vessel filled with water pours out wine. That's how God does miracles. It's how God does revival. It's how God sets captives free. He takes an earthen vessel that is filled with water. We do the filling. We take the time in the Word. We take the time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We do the work with the Holy Spirit. He fills us with water. And then when we pray for someone, then when we talk to someone, then when we get around someone, what comes out is wine. And what they experience isn't the water. They experience the wine. They say, man, where'd that come from? How come when you prayed for me, I got healed? How come you were able to read my mail? How come we were just sitting talking and you seemed to know everything about me? That's wine. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. How come when you were talking, my heart started to burn on the inside of me? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this understanding about how God uses us sets the framework. Now, there's loads more we can learn, how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and how to hear his voice and all kind of different things. But it'll never break out of that original framework that an earthen vessel filled with water pours out wine. And this points to the dual working of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the water and the wine. The water is the anointing within. Everyone say the anointing within. What about the rest of you? Come and help me. Everyone say the anointing within. Let me just tell. Gateway is loud, so just humor me for a minute. And I will say this. If you don't like noise, you won't like heaven, because I'll be there. Just throwing that out there. So try it again. The anointing within. Now say this. The anointing upon. So water speaks of the anointing within. Wine speaks of the anointing upon, when the power of God flows through you. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God's gift to the world. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. And Jesus said that anointing, the Holy Spirit that I'm going to send, he will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. What's he there to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." But, I want to say but. Like Gateway, but, thank you. God has, you're doing well. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, where I'm at. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit takes what's ours in God through Jesus and begins to show it to us. You know, the other side of that, this doesn't work because you haven't got curtains, but pretend for a minute there was curtains on that window. And I could tell you, there's things outside there. Picture a place you go, and the curtains are closed. You know there's something the other side of the window. You just can't see it because the curtains are closed. But if someone opens the curtains or reveals, the word revelation means to lift the veil. If someone lifts the veil, all of a sudden you see what's there. Opening the curtains doesn't make the stuff suddenly appear. It just enables you to see what was there all along. There are things that God has provided for us through Jesus that have been ours since Jesus hung his head and said, "It's finished." But we can't see it because our eyes are closed. But the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus has done and he shows it to us. And we realize, oh, healing is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Authority is mine. Breakthrough is mine. Provision is mine. Joy is mine. Righteousness, peace is mine. And he shows you all the things that God has for you, generally through Christ, but also the things that he has for your life specifically. Oh, God, this is what you want to do through me. Oh, so that's what you want to do in this situation. The Holy Spirit shows you what Jesus has provided and teaches you how to walk in it so that Jesus is glorified and the Father's pleased. It's an incredible teamwork amongst the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Working in you, working for you and me, working through us, that Jesus would be glorified. This is when, as the anointing begins to work within us, that the Holy Spirit starts opening our eyes to see things in the Bible. The conviction of God. Things we used to do and think it was fine. Then all of a sudden we start to say that, and the Holy Spirit says, "Why are you lying? Why did you say it was that when it was this? Why are you exaggerating?" Or you start to tell a story and you embellish it a little bit. Why are you doing that? Why have you let pride come into your heart? Who are you trying to impress? And the Holy Spirit begins to point you back to Jesus. We'll talk about it more in a minute. He works in you. He works through you. You're in a bad mood. Your face is like the back end of a bus. And he begins to say, "Where's the joy? Where's the peace?" And he works in you and he starts convicting you until you start treating people better, even though you don't feel like it. And this is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And he shows you things. You're walking down the street or ain't coming into church or you're getting a situation and you've got that 150 pounds in your pocket because on the way home you're going to pop by the store and you're going to get yourself that used Apple Watch that you saw that you just been waiting for it. And the Holy Spirit says, "Actually, I need that money for them." And you're thinking, "Oh, fruit." But you do it. You give it to them. Why? Because he works in your heart to glorify Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside.
It's the anointing within. It's the water that begins to fill the earthen vessel that is you and that is me. But then there's the anointing upon. In John chapter 1 and verse 32, the Bible says this, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist was told the way that you will know the Messiah, the way you'll know the Son of God, is the Holy Spirit will come on him and remain. Now the Holy Spirit had evidently come on other people when John baptized them in water. But he said, this time the Holy Spirit's going to come and remain. And what's interesting is the Holy Spirit came like a dove. The dove is a very gentle bird. It's a very sensitive bird. And so here's the question I heard Bill Johnson ask one time. He said, how do you walk around with the dove on your shoulder and the dove not leave? One answer would be, well, carefully. That's true. But even more, you take every step, every word, every attitude is checked. Everything you say is done with the dove in mind, with the comfort of the dove in mind. Will the dove be pleased with this? Will the dove stay if I speak this way, if I do that thing? You see it in worship. With our new worship team in Liverpool, I said to the one guy, he's a really wonderful guy, his name's Craig, beautiful musician, beautiful in his instrument and his voice. And I said to him on the Thursday night, we're getting ready for our first Sunday, I said, Craig, when you get home, I shared this about the dove. I said, I want you to practice playing your instrument and the dove not leave. And he said, how? And I said, you'll figure it out. Trust me. But invite the Holy Spirit. When you become aware of his presence, see how long you can stay with that awareness that there's a dove on your shoulder. Can you play? You can't kind of jerk around from song to song. It's up and it's down. It's here. It's there. You live, you speak, you conduct yourself, you talk, you treat people, you serve in such a way. So putting out the chairs for refreshing is fine. But if you're doing it with a grumpy attitude, throwing the chairs around, well, where's so-and-so? I thought he was going to set them up. The dove will leave. So yes, the chairs are out, but where's the dove? I'd rather not have the chairs, but have the dove. Because chairs don't set captives free, but the anointing does. Sometimes we got the promotion. Oh, I got it, all right. But man, the dove left months ago. Why? Because what we did, who we stepped on to get there, we've got the promotion, but we don't have the dove. I'd always rather have the dove. Oh, my church grew. Oh, my this, that, how, but that happened. And oh, we got that thing. But what about the dove? And so when that anointing comes upon you and the Holy Spirit begins to rest on your life, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. You know the rest of this. To preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The anointing comes upon you for a reason. He comes on you to do things for others through you. So he comes in you to do things for you in you. He comes on you to do things for others through you. Here's the amazing thing. By the grace of God, I've had opportunity over the years to be in some incredible services. Very, very powerful, where great things have happened and lots of people have been healed or whatever, all sorts of different things. And it lasts a couple of hours and it's fantastic. And then I go home to my house or to my hotel room, get something to eat. And that anointing lifts, but the anointing within stays. And getting into bed that night, the Holy Spirit's still working on me. And getting up the next morning, the Holy Spirit's still talking to me. And when I get ready for my prayer time, there he is. And it might be a week, might be 2 weeks, might be a few days until I'm preaching in a service again and I could really use the anointing coming upon me. That comes and goes, but the anointing within is permanent. The anointing within doesn't go anywhere. He teaches you all the time. He works with you all the time. He helps you not just be a good minister, but a good husband and a good father and a good friend and a good witnesser. Is witnesser a word? It is now. Every word is made up the first time it was used. You know that, right? Jesus said this, but you will receive power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witnesser. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, but it could have done. It just doesn't. It says, but you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. It's the anointing upon that causes us to witness and glorify Jesus. So the anointing within is all the time. The anointing upon comes and goes. But here's the thing. Many times we're more excited about the anointing upon because that's what looks spectacular. And it is. And we should want. It's fine to want. The Bible says earnestly covet the gifts of the Spirit. That's fine. But deeper than that, bigger than that, more than that is the working of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And your words won't be fire if your heart isn't fire. Your words won't be full of God if your heart isn't full of God. And I think one place that you see this dual working of the Holy Spirit incredibly clearly, and you see it outlined, is in Psalm chapter 24. Are the words on the screen as I'm talking, or are you just listening to me? Just say, okay, that's fine. And if you got a Bible, open it or turn it on. Don't go over, please, to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. And I want to talk about, just for a few more minutes, then we're going to start praying. And this, in fact, this verse is one of the verses that we named Gateway, the church that we lead under Christ. We named it after this verse. That it would be a place where the glory of God comes in and people are encountering his presence. But the Bible says this in Psalm chapter 24. If you got it in front of you, I'd love you to look at it with me. I'm reading from the New King James. So whatever you're reading from, it'll be similar. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Here we go. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So he's saying, what on earth has this got to do with what you're talking about? This passage is divided into two sections. There's kind of verse 1 through 5. There's verse 6 in the middle, which is a bit of a sandwich. And then verses 7 through 10. One talks about the preparation of the first half. And the second half talks about the fruit or the result. So the Bible asks this question in verse 3. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? And then it goes on to say, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, not lifted up his soul for vanity, for vain reasons, or sworn deceitfully, he'll receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within. Because when the Bible talks of the hill of the Lord, it always talks of the presence of God. When Moses wanted to experience the glory of God, he went up a mountain, Mount Sinai. Jesus, the Bible says many times, he went up the hill of the Lord, he went to pray, went to a mountain place apart. And in fact, when he was transfigured and his clothes began to shine and Peter, James, and John were there, the Bible specifically says he went up into a high mountain. And so that's saying this, yes, he did physically climb a high mountain, but he went deep into the presence of God. And so the Bible asks the question, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will go into the presence of God? Usually not us. If the truth be told, that's not usually us because we're too busy, we're too distracted, we got a lot of things on. By the time our eyes have been open for 10 minutes, we've already scrolled through and seen about 30 images, so our brain's kind of going like a box of frogs already. And so we're just all over the place, and then we come down, we make our cup of coffee, and then we get distracted with something else. We remember that one email we were supposed to send, and we didn't send it, so we send that one. And we tend not to draw near to God, but as we get through all that and we start to draw near to God and begin to climb the hill of the Lord, something starts to happen. The minute you begin to draw near to God, the Holy Spirit starts working in you. He's a helper, you know. The Bible describes as the helper. And we think this sometimes. We think, no, I ought to be helping God. Well, with what? Honestly, what are you planning on helping him with? Come on, or me. What am I going to help him with? No, he helps us. He helps us be more like Jesus. He helps us draw near. And so as we begin to say, Lord, I want to spend time with you. Can I come into your presence? And we begin to worship him. As soon as that happens, the Holy Spirit begins to work on the inside. So don't start working on the outside yet. We're talking about the anointing within. We're talking about a clay pot being filled with water. And the Holy Spirit starts to work, and it will do four main things. Number one, he'll clean your hands. Man, the things that we touch that we shouldn't have touched, the things we've been involved with that we shouldn't have been involved with, he starts to clean our hands. It's amazing. We think that holiness is our gift to God, but it's not. Holiness is God's gift to us. And as we draw near to him, he washes us and he cleanses us and he makes us holy again. And we draw a little closer and he cleans our hands. We all know there's things that we've been touching and doing that we shouldn't have been. And he washes all that away and we climb a little higher, carrying a bit less baggage. We go a little higher up the hill of the Lord. Now he begins to deal with the motivations of our heart. What's your heart's desire? What do you truly want? What are you really about? What's really going on the inside? We think that God's concerned about the lie we told. Actually, he's concerned about the fear that caused us to tell that lie. He begins to go after heart issues. Let me talk to you about what's going on in the inside. And the Holy Spirit begins to wash away the things that need to be washed away and puts in the things that need to be put in. And he starts working on the inside of us and he cleanses us and he washes us and we climb a little bit higher. And now he starts to deal with our pride. This is a painful one. Not lifting up your soul for vanity. How many times we say, oh Lord, use me for your glory, but what we really mean is, oh Lord, use me for my glory. Oh Lord, bless my business and I'll give all these things, but what we really mean is, Lord, bless my business because I want to get that boat. And he begins to deal with the pride of life, the issues that start rising up, the desire to be seen, the need to be impressive. And he starts working those things in us. And so we begin to lay that down. The Bible says that God resists, he holds at bay the proud, but he lifts up the humble. And he begins to work on those areas of our life. And then the last thing he begins to deal with is, the Bible says, and not speaking deceptively. And I wonder, what does that mean? Well, on the surface is lying, and we know we're not supposed to lie, but it's more than that. Whenever my words are spoken with the intention of manipulating you into a point of action, manipulating you into doing something, I'm speaking with deceit. There's deceit to my words. It sounds like I'm saying this, but what I'm really wanting is that. It sounds like I'm saying this for your good. It sounds like I'm just trying to encourage you, but what I really, really want is you to get behind what I'm doing and help me with something. It sounds like I'm just trying to be supportive, but what I actually want is us to hurry up and buy that dress so that we can get back in time to watch the football final. So it sounds like I'm being supportive. Yes, honey, that looks lovely. No, that doesn't make your hips look big. But what I'm really saying is I want to get home and watch the football. There's a deception. I'm trying to manipulate action. Jesus never did that. There's nothing he ever said. He spoke truth, and that truth may have motivated change and brought people into freedom, but he never manipulated with his words. There was no deceit to anything he said. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives on the inside, the spirit within, in these four main areas: our hands, our heart, our pride, and our words. And the Bible says, as he's dealt with that, actually, we don't so much climb the hill of the Lord, like get out your walking boots and your hiking sticks and, okay, honey, here we go. We actually, the Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. Eagles don't fly, they mount. They start high, and then when the wind begins to blow, they spread those wings, and that current lifts them higher, and they will ride that current until there's a bit of a change. They might move their wings a little bit to catch another one, and then that one takes them higher and higher, and we do the same. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place, verse 6, where we become someone that can seek the face of God. See, I can't really seek God's face when I'm still covering things. The Bible says we all, with open face, beholding like in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image by the Holy Spirit. With open face, that means nothing hidden, nothing covered, nothing like, oh God, please don't look at that. Oh God, don't look at, let's not talk about that today. Let's just deal with this. Lord, I know there's a thing going on, but oh God, would you do great things in the service today? Oh God, would you bless me in my interview today? But let's not look over there, Lord. We'll deal with that later. I'll take communion when I get home. No, the Holy Spirit deals with all of that as you climb the hill of the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within. And then you can seek him. You can't seek his face when you're looking at your face. You can't hear his words when you're drowning in your words. And the Holy Spirit begins to wash all that away. And the air gets a little thinner, so to speak. And you get to that place where none of these things matter, because the Holy Spirit has worked so powerfully on the inside of you that the words that we sing and nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do, I just want you, becomes true. That's not human generated. That's not self generated. That's not just, you know, a can do attitude or behavior modification or discipline. I'm gonna discipline my way. I'm gonna bombard heaven. Not working. This is something the Holy Spirit does. And you take that earthen vessel and you begin to fill it with water. And you fill it with water, and you fill it with water. Then the Bible says this in verse 7. It says, so now lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. And it describes how. It says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. It's talking about God's power. God's power begins to come in. But here's the point I want to make, and it's very simple, my friend. An ascended person becomes a gate. An ascended person, a person that spent time in the presence of God in that place, your life becomes a gate. God comes into a situation through you. He moves in a situation through you. An ascended person becomes a gate. And so that's why my prayer isn't, oh God, use me. Oh God, do powerful things. We act like, you know, we're getting ready. We're going to have a healing service. We say, oh Lord, would you heal people tonight? As if he doesn't already want to do it. Jesus stood at the whipping post 2,000 years ago. By his stripes we're healed. He's not like, well, okay, because you asked, you know. Okay, fine. No, he is more desperate to see people healed in the service than you are, than I am. He's, oh God, would you save people today? He's not willing that any should perish. My friend, when you spend time in his presence, you don't have to ask him to do. They just poured out the water and it became wine. God does the miracles. God does the wonders. God does the promoting. God does the saving. God does the door opening. God does the chain breaking and the prison door opening and the anointing removing and burden destroying. God does all that. And then we tend to look back and think, man, all that through that clay vessel, that lumpy old thing, I was going to throw that out. I thought there was no value to me. Catherine Coleman used to say this. She said, God isn't looking for golden vessels. He's not looking for silver vessels. He's looking for yielded vessels. We think it's hard to walk in the anointing. The anointing upon, God just does it. The hard part is the anointing within. The saying, yes, Lord, and listening to him and pressing in and breaking through that place where your mind is everywhere else, and you wait long enough that he begins to say, okay, let's clean those hands. Okay, let's clean up that heart. Okay, let's deal with that pride. That thing you said the other day, that was ugly. Let's get that sorted out. Those words that you speak, let your words be seasoned with salt and nothing else. Blessing and cursing can't come out of the same mouth. Salt water and fresh. We're going to get those lips on the altar. Because I want to come in through your life. There's a situation that needs breakthrough. There's a city that needs move of God. There's a town that needs my power. And I'm looking for a gate. And I pick you. I pick you. Will you climb the hill of the Lord? Because actually, the original translation doesn't say, it's asked this question, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? If I were to put a football up here, right here, pretend there's a football round, and I say, who will kick the football for me? And I stand back. The implication is I'm waiting for someone to come and say, oh, I'll kick it, and walk up and give it a good kick for me. God doesn't say, who will the Lord allow up the mountain? Or who will the Lord pick and say, you're a special one, you're a special one. No, you're not, but you're special. We're going to bless those three and the rest of you, you know, just stand back and admire my chosen ones. No, it doesn't say who will the Lord pick or who will the Lord allow up. It says who will ascend. It actually goes on to this is a description. It's not a list of requirements. It's a description of the person that will ascend. Because if your hands aren't clean, your heart isn't pure. If there's pride in your life and your words are deceptive, it's not that you can't come. Because actually, the minute you begin to walk toward, the blood of Jesus has more than enough power to wash you and cleanse you. It's not that you can't come. It's that you won't come. You won't, because you're not interested. You don't want to. You don't want to draw near because you hold to those things too tightly. But the minute we begin to press through that and say, God, I want you more than I want me. That's why fasting is so powerful. Fasting is horrible. It's a horrible experience. And every 5 minutes you get hungry. But you say this, Lord, I want food, but I want you more. No denying, I want food right now. I'd love a Big Mac, for example. Or if you're health nut, I want some tofu. But I want you, it's funny, you know, healthy, really healthy people. If you notice, they have strange problems. You ever notice that? Not like the rest of us. Healthy people will say something like, I ate some dodgy wheat germ yesterday, and now my spleen hurts. It's like, where do you get these problems? Anyways, so whether you're craving a Big Mac or tofu, I want my food, but God, I want you more. Or if you're saying, I'm watching the Bible, not watching TV. Watching means praying through the night. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're saying, God, I want my pillow. I really, really want my pillow, but I want you more. So I'm not going to lay my head down on the pillow because I want you more. And you begin to press in. Oh, God starts washing and cleansing and working in you. And it's incredible when he starts doing that. The truth brings you into freedom. It brings you into life. It brings you into liberty. It brings you into such incredible things. And in addition to that, you become a gate. An ascended person becomes a gate. And the King of Glory comes into situations through you, through me. This is the beautiful and wonderful work of the Holy Spirit within and the Holy Spirit upon. And I don't know about you, but I want that. I need that in my life. And there's an incredible verse. The Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. I think it's in Luke 11. It says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? When we ask the Holy Spirit to start working in our lives, he takes us at our word. It's not always easy. We went to a church many, many, many years ago. And it was in a place called East Grinstead. Which, I don't actually know what that's near. Crawley? Okay, near Crawley, south of London. And they used to sing this song, Chip, Chip, Can You Feel the Pain? As the Lord brings something to the... I'm not going to sing it for you. Chip, Chip, Can You Feel the Pain? As the Lord brings something to the surface again. Oh, Lord, it's hurting so, but I like it so much, I don't want it to go. And I always remember that little song. No, don't laugh. It's a good song. And it feels that way sometimes. You're in here, chip, chip, oh, that hurt. Chip, chip, yeah, that attitude yesterday stung. Oh, Lord, it's hurting so, but I like it so much, I don't want it to go. Because let's be honest, the biggest problem in your world, it's not Keir Starmer. It's not even Trump. It's not Putin. It's not Xi Jinping. That's the Chinese guy. It's not crypto. It's not the stock market. It's not electric vehicles. It's not Brexit. You want to know the biggest problem you have in your life? You. Gosh, it's quiet. You know it's true. You're not saying this, but you know it's true. I'll tell you it's true. I am my biggest problem. You are your biggest problem. And that's why, oh, I need the Holy Spirit within. Because I've tried for a long time. I can't change me. But the Holy Spirit, what he can do, he can take this mess and turn it into a masterpiece. And he can take a very broken, very frail person and work in me and work in you to the point that people get around you like they did the disciples and say they're unlearned and ignorant, but I can tell they've been with Jesus because they sound like him. They're raising up people that can't walk like Jesus. They're doing miracles. We can tell they've been with Jesus. They're just like him. The Holy Spirit does that. Could you imagine? Just work with me for a minute. How amazing it would be if someone got around you or me and they said, man, that's what I feel like it would have been like to have been around Jesus' ministry. And we want to know, oh God, how do I get there? The anointing within. The Holy Spirit working on the inside. That gentle, still, small, mighty, powerful voice of the Holy Spirit. If you'll stay close enough, he will bring you into freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, actually a better translation, is where the Spirit is Lord, there's freedom. Oh, Holy Spirit, be Lord of my life. be the Lord of my day, Lord of my decisions. Worship team, could you go ahead and come back up, please? Is everybody still doing okay? It's getting a little dark. I'm over here. You see me? Stand up, if you would, please. We're not done. We just done the message. Oh, Heavenly Father, come on, even before they start, let's take a minute and turn our hearts toward heaven already. One thing I've learned about the Lord is He enjoys worship. He enjoys worship. He enjoys it when you share your affection for Him. He enjoys it when you forget about other things going on and you turn your eyes upon Him. He enjoys that. So let's do that just for a moment. Let's take a minute from our own heart and tell Him, Lord, I love You. And I want to be more like You. Would you take a minute and tell Him that? Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. Father God, we worship You. Come on, take a few seconds more. Tell Him, I want to be more like Jesus.